you, O Christ.
And now I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. A very happy Easter to you all. It's that time again when the car boots come and clear out your rooms, bring it all into church this afternoon. We'll sell it tomorrow. We don't often talk about Judas at Easter, do we? So here goes. We don't talk about him because he betrayed Jesus and he took his own life. It's not always obvious which is the worst sin. Reflecting on suicide, John Wesley said, "It is a melancholy consideration that there is no country in Europe, or perhaps in the habitable world, where the horrid crime of self-murder is so common as it is in England. One reason of this may be that the English in general are more ungodly and more impatient than other nations." That was Wesley. But it's all right, he had a suggestion as to how it could be dealt with. How can this vile abuse of the law be prevented and this execrable crime effectually discouraged? By a very easy method. We read in ancient history that at a certain period, many of the women in Sparta murdered themselves. This fury increasing, a law was made that the body of every woman that killed herself should be exposed naked in the streets. The fury ceased at once. Only let a law be made and rigorously executed that the body of every self-murderer, lord or peasant, shall be hanged in chains, and the English fury will cease at once. This is tough stuff, isn't it, from Wesley? Self-murder became a crime under common law in the 13th century. Until 1822, even the possessions of somebody who'd committed suicide could be forfeited to the crown. All their goods taken. An Anglican vicar, Chad Varra, began the Samaritans in 1953. They never used the word commit because it has those connotations of crime or sin. He'd been profoundly affected by having to bury a 14-year-old girl who had killed herself. She'd done it because when her period started, she thought she'd contracted a sexually transmitted disease. And he reflected that if somebody was on the ledge of a building threatening to jump off and you called the police, they would end up being arrested. It's a strange old thing. It wasn't until 1961 that the Suicide Act decriminalised the act of suicide in England and Wales, so that those who failed in the attempt to kill themselves would no longer be prosecuted. But it wasn't until 2 years ago that the General Synod of the Church of England abolished Canon B38, paragraph 2, which forbade the funeral service for suicides and laid down that they should be buried in unconsecrated ground, alongside the Methodists. Thankfully, oh yes. Thankfully, most clergy treated the rules as nonsense. But behind this lies the story of Judas. He has a lot to do with this unforgivable sin. Some parts of the gospel story suggest that he went to everlasting damnation. Satan entered Judas and it was night. Or, woe to him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born. But let's get it all in perspective. The Apostle Peter was also called Satan by Jesus. Nothing unique there. Peter and the other disciples were less than loyal when Jesus was arrested. They denied him. They ran away. The problem with Judas was that not only did he betray Jesus and take the money, he committed suicide. And St. Augustine recognized that Judas was in many ways just like the others, but his sin was one of despair. instead of going back to Jesus, seeking forgiveness, which he would have received, he despaired and then sentenced and executed himself, so he missed out on resurrection. But what actually happened with Judas in the gospel? Well, we read that when Judas saw what had happened, he was sorry. In Matthew's gospel, it says, when Judas's betrayer saw Jesus and that he'd been condemned, he repented. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And he said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. That, of course, is repentance in all of its fullness. Not just saying he was guilty, but returning the money. And we're told that the priests were then in a bit of a quandary because they wanted to take the money, but they had to do so in a way that they wouldn't have blood on their own hands. And they hit on a plan. Let's use the money to buy a field, the potter's field. And Matthew tells us that this action of buying the potter's field was something which had been foretold centuries earlier by the prophet Jeremiah. The potter's field in Jeremiah was the field of Gehinnon. Are you listening closely? The potter's field, listen closely for a couple of minutes because this is good, this. The potter's field in Jeremiah was the field of Gehinnon or Gehenna. It was a place outside Jerusalem where the Canaanites once sacrificed children to the god Moloch. It became like a modern day landfill site, a place of decomposing rubbish giving off the odour of decay. And it came to be used the term, it came to be called by the rabbis hell. Hell. And I've been to hell. I've been to visit it. You can still go there. It's just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And it's quite a nice spot. It's a green park, not a place of eternal damnation. So Matthew tells us that the priests who took the silver off Judas used the money to buy back hell. Fascinating. The 30 pieces of silver turn out to be nothing less than the redemption of hell itself. Sadly for Judas, the early church found what he'd done hard to come to terms with, and it was a big stain, so they never thought about it too deeply in the first centuries. And it was not until Origen in the 3rd century, when the church was more assured of itself, they started to think through what had gone on. And Origen saw that whilst Judas had become the personification of evil, the teachings of Jesus must have remained in his heart to provoke him to repentance. The great sadness was that instead of seeking that forgiveness and being forgiven by Jesus, he became his own judge. Because, of course, Peter was forgiven by Jesus after the resurrection. Origen and the Eastern Church Fathers argued that although Judas had committed a sin and tried to make reparation, he must have had a chance in the next life to see Jesus and be restored, just like Peter was forgiven and restored. God's love, says Origen, is much larger than we can conceive, because God can turn all things to good. Even the act of betrayal of his son becomes part of the means of redeeming the betrayer. God's purpose can never finally be frustrated, nor his love spent in vain on anyone, even the worst of sinners. So Easter is for all of us today, for those who feel lost and alone, unworthy and unloved, for those who feel close to despair. Yes, even Judas and those who despair of life itself. Because at Easter, God shows us the extent of his limitless love and compassion. And it's that message which has sustained the lives of millions of Christians who've not only heard the story about Jesus who overcame death, but have found in him a new beginning for their lives. Christ is risen. And he continues to rise again in the lives of people today. And it's that risen life which gives us a sure and certain hope of the future. And for that reason, on this day, above all days, we shout, Alleluia. Amen.